The rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, the very last chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. If you have a chapter 14 in your Bible, we need to get you a new Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where the message tonight is entitled, Examine Yourselves. Examine Yourselves. Now, as you know, in reading both 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was very concerned about the church in Corinth. Paul was the first Christian to preach the gospel in the city of Corinth, and through him the Lord birthed the church, and for the next year and a half he spent in Corinth ministering to the people, establishing and pastoring the church. But then Paul left in order to go preach the gospel in other unreached areas and also to visit the several other churches he had previously planted. Now when he left, the church was in great shape. It was established in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, it didn't stay that way. Upon his departure, false prophets arrived on the scene, men known as Judaizers. They corrupted the faith of the Gentile Corinthians with their false doctrines. They said, you know, belief in Jesus, as Paul taught, really isn't enough. You need to also couple with that observance of Jewish dietary laws and Jewish ceremonies and festivals and all. You have to become Jewish in order to complete your salvation. And there still is this movement today where people that have more of a Jewish flavor of Christianity feel that they are much more spiritual than others who don't. And they'll observe the law and they'll worship on Saturday and they think they're being closer to the original Jesus people. But that might have worked out fine for the Jews that were Christians in Jerusalem back in the beginning. But as we see in the progression of the New Testament, that wasn't to be the case. In fact, Paul fought against such a mindset and said that that was false doctrine. And instead of completing your Christianity, it was actually bringing you back into bondage to the law. And Paul was really worried about them. They were departing from the simple yet true faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Our Christian faith is simple. As somebody jokingly said, it ain't laser science. It's simple. You know, God's given to us his word, the Bible. He's told us to love one another. He's told us to tell others about him, to bring people into the church that God has established some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, Christianity and walking with Jesus is very simple. It only becomes complex when somebody comes along and says, well, you need more than just the Bible. You need my book. You need this literature. You need to add to it these things. And how can you call yourself a Christian if you haven't seen the latest, greatest Christian movie that's out there? You know, and there's this pressure to add to our faith. Not that those things are necessarily wrong, let me be very clear. But we don't need those things when you have the Bible. They're unnecessary when you have the Word of God. And no one should feel themselves more spiritual, more of a Christian because they have those extra things, because then that's getting away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. In this letter, Paul informed them, I'm coming to Corinth soon. And he warned them to make things right or else he would not be the wimpy person that the false prophets were portraying him to be. In chapter 10, verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, his fiery letters here, 1 and 2 Corinthians, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So he's not just giving them an idle threat. He's giving them a promise. Don't make me come to Corinth and go all wrath of God on you. And he would do it if necessary. So in verses 1 through 6, he tells them, you better get ready. You better get ready. Verse 1, this will be the third time I am coming to you. And notice what he does here. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you, and keep in mind in the law of Moses, specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. He says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. So you don't take the testimony of just one other person. It needs to be corroborated. He says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Isn't it interesting how Paul viewed each of his previous two visits as two separate witnesses? You see that there? Each visit he had was, in essence, a witness against them. I visited you twice. That's two witnesses. And according to the law of Moses, at two or three witnesses, a matter is established. I'm coming a third time, and if I find you the same way, then truly the matter will be established. He, on the previous two witnesses, he had witnessed many crimes of the Corinthians. Division, carnality, sin, acceptance of sin, selfishness, and on and on and on. Also the sin of embracing the false prophets, those Judaizers, who were leading the people away from grace into legalism. When people were vainly, at that point, trying to earn a righteous standing before God by keeping the law of Moses, which is fascinating in light of what a very Jewish Peter said to a very Jewish Christian leadership, that keeping the law is impossible. It's in Acts chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11. Peter says to the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, the other Gentile, these new Gentile believers, which neither, this yoke being the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We couldn't keep it. Now you're trying to make them keep it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And now you have these Corinthian Gentiles and others, as we'll find out next week when we begin the book of Galatians, that some of these Gentiles became infatuated with Judaism and the law. But notice now how Paul, in this section, is going to actually use the law in the way it should be used. Say they were using it in the wrong way. They thought, keep the law and it makes you righteous. But that's not the intent of the law. The Bible says by the law, knowledge of the law is the knowledge of sin. The more we know the law, the more we realize that we are a sinner. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law can be a great benefit to us if we use it in the right way. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, the unruly who will not submit, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the law is good if we are using it to confront sinners with their sin. The law is a mirror. We hold up the law to people, and in that mirror of the law, they see the sinfulness of their lives. So the law is intended to convict a person of their sin, and also, according to Galatians chapter 3, is intended to drive them to the Savior. The law cannot save, because the law condemns us because we're sinners. But it does drive us to Jesus. In Galatians 3, therefore the law was our tutor. It's an interesting Greek word, pedagogos. Peda meaning foot, gogos meaning bringer. A pedagogos is literally a slave of the household that was responsible for raising and educating the young children. But when the child became of a certain age, then that slave became a pedagogos. He would then bring that child to the school for better education. And the law is like that. It can only take us so far to the place of us understanding that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And then it points us to the one who did keep the law perfectly, and that's, of course, Jesus. So the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a tutor. We no longer need the law because we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is warning here the Gentile Corinthians, look, you already have two witnesses against you. If you're going to go by the law, then let me use the law lawfully. You have two witnesses against you. I'm coming a third time. That'll be a third witness against you if you do not repent. Verse 2, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, you know, just like I was last time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. So if he comes and finds them again as they were in his previous two visits, then in this third visit, Paul would be like an unhittable pitcher. One, two, three strikes, you're out. By the way, this has absolutely nothing to do with anything, but do you know who those pitchers are? Who's the one on the left? Hernandez. Yeah, that's Johnson. And who's the far one on the right? Sandy Koufax, that's right. Each of those men pitched a perfect game. You're like, what's a perfect game? I'm glad you asked. A perfect game is where nobody gets a hit, nobody gets on base, and nobody is walked. And so those men, three of, I think, 20-some men have actually pitched perfect games. And again, absolutely nothing to do with anything, but three strikes and you're out is what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, and since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. They were like, is God really in him? I mean, and he writes a mean, heavy letter, but in appearance he's like a little wimpy little puppy dog. You know, he's got nothing. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. So I'm going to come a third time, and I will, if I find you as I hope you're not, you're going to find proof of Christ speaking in me. You're not going to like it. So Paul, and this is really, I found to be very interesting and cool and all. Paul is warning him that they better not underestimate him. And he's comparing those who underestimate him with those who underestimated the power of Jesus in between his death and resurrection. You remember when the disciples did not realize he had been risen from the dead, and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were saying, oh, we had hoped he was the Messiah. And during those 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb, they were afraid, they were hiding, they were terrified that maybe they were going to be next. The last thing on their minds was Jesus was going to manifest the power of God like the world had never seen. That was totally, they were totally clueless to that. And Paul's saying, you know what? You're considering me like Jesus in the tomb, powerless, unable to do anything. Don't underestimate me like that. For though he, Jesus, verse 4, was crucified in weakness, and it appeared, man, Jesus is weak. Look, they arrested him. They beat him up. He didn't even give a defense. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, so the Son of Man didn't even open his mouth. He was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. So Paul here is reminding them of Jesus, who when he was tortured and crucified, he appeared weak, he appeared vulnerable, but Jesus was anything but weak. For 3 days later, he raised himself from the dead. And the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would be the same power that Paul would wield if he came to Corinth the third time and found them not as he was hoping they would be. For we also are weak in him. And he talked about his weakness and all the trials and the sufferings he went through in chapter 12. and chapter 11. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So he's laying it down here, isn't he? Drawing the line in the sand, saying, you know, put the chip on his shoulder and say, I dare you, knock it off. I dare you, go ahead, keep acting in rebellion. Don't deal with these false teachers. And when I arrive, you're in for a shock. And then in verse 5, he says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. See, they were getting into Jewish works, which means that takes them out of the faith. See, it's either grace or works. It's not a combination of both. And so at this point, Paul's like, are you even Christians? Are you even believers in Jesus Christ? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that if Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So do you even know that you're saved? You know, this is a good question for us to ask ourselves. Am I saved? And why do I think I'm saved? First of all, what is a saved person? A saved person is one who believes in grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. A saved person is one who says, you know what? Jesus is my Savior, and it has nothing to do with me other than I believe in him. That's salvation. So, that's what I did when I was 15 years old, and I prayed to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. At that point, I confess I'm a sinner. I ask that you would forgive me. Ask you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Had nothing to do with my good works, and I was raised a good little Catholic boy, and I went through all the sacraments up to that point. Baptized as an infant, first confession. Had gone to confession often, had to. Holy Communion, went through confirmation. And there are just a couple few that were supposed to happen later on in life. I brought none of that into my faith with Jesus Christ. That stuff meant nothing, still means nothing to me today. Because I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But I've seen some people who they begin that way, but then as time goes on, they start to think that they're righteous because they do this or don't do that, and they kind of get off into works. Into legalism. And their righteousness before God is no longer based solely upon what Jesus has done. Now they're bringing part of them into the equation. And Paul, the Holy Spirit through him and even through me, would say, are you in the faith? Make sure you're not disqualified. Because those who bring anything into their salvation, anything of themselves into the formula of salvation, are disqualified. Be like a runner who puts on a jet pack. You brought something to aid yourself. You're disqualified. Or the athlete, you're not supposed to take steroids, but the athletes who do, they're disqualified. They've added to it. We can't add anything to our faith or we're disqualified. And when Paul came, the third visit, he would not come to fight a war of words, but he'd use those spiritual weapons that were available to him. Now, in verses 7 through 10, Paul says, I would be glad if you are strong in the Lord, and I'm not. If you're strong in the Lord, and you think I'm not, I'm fine with that. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. See, Paul wasn't saying, I want you to be good, so that when I go to the next pastor's conference, I can boast about what a great church I'm pastoring. No, that wasn't Paul's heart at all. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to brag about what a great minister he was. He just simply wanted them to do good. But that you should do, verse 7, what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. You know, if you're doing right, and you still think that I'm not the minister I ought to be, hey, I'm going to be all right with that. Because I'm just glad that you're doing right. Paul's goal as any true minister was not to justify his own ministry, but that the Corinthians would simply grow in their faith. And, you know, I want us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to all grow as believers in Jesus, that we would become healthy sheep, all following after our good shepherd, and that God would use us to be able to really minister to people and bring more people in. That's what I'm hoping for. Not to justify my ministry. Not to say, oh yeah, look at the great things that God has done through me. No, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with us becoming healthy because we're in the Word of God. Then notice in verse 8, he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's interesting. We can do nothing against the truth, meaning truth cannot be made untrue. You cannot take the truth and somehow make it untrue. Truth will always be true. But truth can be suppressed. You can't make it untrue, but you can make it less noticeable, which the devil has been doing through the world in a marvelous way. You know, all most of the things we see in media and the entertainment industry, the sports industry, all that has the focus of our culture, it's godless. I mean, there's no God in it. There's no Savior. There's no Jesus Christ. There's no honoring of the Lord. There certainly isn't any honoring of the Bible. It's just that their voices have become so loud that it's suppressed, it's drowned out the truth. The truth is still truth. Now, we are not called to defend the truth any more than we're not called to defend the authenticity or the historicity of the Bible. We're called to proclaim it. That's what we're supposed to. It's like a lion in a cage. Do you defend the strength of the lion that's in the cage, or do you open the cage and let the lion out? You know, Jesus is the lion, if I can force this analogy, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. If we talk about arguing about what is truth, and we argue about why we believe the Bible is true, then it's like we're arguing about the lion in the cage. Just open the door, let him out. Just tell the truth. Just tell it as it is. Hey, you're in sin. You're living in sin. And the Bible says, neither fornicator, nor adulterer, nor idolater, or homosexual, or sodomite, or murderer, or covetous person shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, use the law lawfully. Show them the mirror of God's word. And then say, but you know what? Jesus came to save us from our sins. He said, whosoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life. And so we're not responsible for defending the strength of the lion, but we are responsible to open the cage and let him out. The truth is the truth. And if the truth is not going forth, then that's on us. If the truth is suppressed, we just need to speak louder. We need to match the volume of the enemy. And we need to get the truth out. Proclaim the truth. Speak the truth. Preach the truth. Tell others that Jesus Christ is Lord and there's no other but He. So we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Right now, what we can do is for the truth. We present the truth to whoever will listen. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. If you think we're weak, but yet you're strong, hey, I'll be glad with that. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. We just want you to get to that place of just, it comes together. You just know that you're saved and you see the power of God in you and through you. Therefore, I write these things being absent. He was north in Macedonia at this time. Lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. God gave power to Paul, a lot of it. But the purpose for that power was to edify or build up, not to destroy. Now, Paul talked the Spirit through Paul to the Romans and also in 1 Corinthians talks about the power of God that's available to us to edify and build up one another. Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So we're to pursue those things that would build each other up. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, even so, since you were zealous for spiritual gifts, and they were, man, they were a tongue speaking, prophesying, miraculous healing, just all the gifts of the Spirit manifested in them. And they were zealous for spiritual gifts, and that was awesome. But he says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Instead of using these gifts as kind of, I'm better than you because my gifts are better than you. No, use the gifts to build up one another. And so Paul is saying, you know, you better straighten up, because if not, then the same power that God has given to me to edify people will be the same power that I will use against the false prophets and their false doctrines. Verses 11 through 14, Paul's final farewell and benediction. Finally, brethren, farewell. That's a cool word, isn't it? We don't use it much. We say goodbye or see you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile. But farewell. I hope that in the things that you do, your affairs, what have you, that you would do well. Farewell. Be complete. To become a complete believer in Jesus Christ takes time, takes maturity, takes determined action on our part to know Jesus better, to spend time with him more so that we can make him better known. Be complete. Be of good comfort. You know, gang, we live in a hostile environment. I don't know if you've noticed that. Live in a hostile, what's the Lord trying to tell our country with these hurricanes that have been happening? Maybe nothing. Maybe it's just, well, this is just part of the curse of nature, the curse of sin upon the world. I don't know, maybe he's trying to say something to somebody, though. You know, because you got Harvey just came through, Irma is now, she's all upset and angry. Not just a Category 5, but a step above the Category 5 looming down upon Florida. And then there's, you know, there's Juan, Jose, like I said, Jose, you know, it's Hurricane Jose that's out there somewhere. And then you said there's another Katie storm that's coming up. Great. Oh, man. What's the Lord trying to tell us? I know it's hurricane season, but I don't know that I remember one after another, after another, after another like this. This is a little unusual. What's he trying to tell us? Whatever he's trying to say to the general populace, I believe he's trying to tell us, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to get involved. It's time to look for opportunities to show the love of Christ to people. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Even in the storms, be of good comfort. God wants to do something amazing in you and through you. Be of one mind. Get on the same page. Live in peace. And you know, Corinthians, they were a divided group, warring with one another. But live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. In other words, if you will do these things, then God is going to be with you in a very real way. You know, God is our Father, right? And I look at, you know, a good father, how he loves to spend time with his kids, especially when the kids are behaving as their fathers want them to behave. You know, when the kids are well behaved, then dad likes to spend time with them. Even so, God, our Father, loves hanging out with us when we behave like him. In James, he puts it very bluntly, but I think we get the point here. Draw near, James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. But here's how. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We cannot think that we can have a close relationship with God if our hands are dirty with sin. If our hearts are impure because of being double-minded, we say we love God, but yet we love the things of the world. That's being double-minded. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, yet an absolute moral failure because he was double-minded. You say, but he was the wisest man in the world. Well, that kind of shows us that the wisdom of man falls way short, doesn't it? And he was miserable. At the end of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's writing, vanity of vanities, says a preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything's vain. It's like grasping the wind, trying to hold on to that which you cannot hold on to. Every pursuit of life, it's like trying to hold on to the wind. And a person like Solomon, who's pursuing after the lusts of his or her flesh, cannot ever have a close relationship with God. It's impossible. You can believe in God, be saved, and go to heaven, but you're not going to experience closeness on this side of eternity if our hands are dirty with sin and our hearts are impure because of being double-minded. Paul's encouraging the Corinthians. You know, the God of love and peace will be with you if you straighten out these things that are crooked in your fellowship. If you get it right, then you're going to find God to be with you in a wonderful, wonderful way. The God of love and peace. I like how he refers to the Lord. Isn't that cool? The God of love. Because 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16 both say God is love. And he's the God of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He'll be with us. And then he says in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I believe the emphasis is on holy, not on kiss, okay? All the saints greet you. Now, Paul traveled with, from time to time, with people like Timothy and Titus, Luke, Silas, and many others. So maybe some of them, or if not all of them, were with Paul, and he's saying, all the saints greet you, and also the saints in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica and the other churches he'd established. Then in verse 14, we see not only a reference to the Trinity, but also the blessings that are ours through our one and only God who has revealed himself in three separate distinct persons. First, with God the Son, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how somebody uses the word grace as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. You know, God our Father, what a loving Father he is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, not just, and, you know, and the abiding of the Holy Spirit, but the actual communion of. Now, the Holy Spirit does abide in us. When you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit wants to commune within us, to speak to us, to interact with us, to lead us, to guide us, and even to work through us. And this is what the Holy Spirit longs to do. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. As we purify ourselves, then we experience God in a unique way, and we will commune with the Holy Spirit. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with y'all. So he says right there, be with y'all. And then he ends with what? Amen, or so be it. We live in a day in which, there are, of course, some of the Judaizers, but there's a lot of others who are giving out false doctrines. False prophets, false doctrines. We need to guard ourselves from them by knowing the Bible. How do you tell a counterfeit? You get to know the real deal very well. And then when the counterfeit comes along, you'll be able to recognize it. I also hope and pray and encourage us to not become enamored with the new Christian thing. I've been a pastor now for, 30-some years. Youth pastor for 11 and pastor here for 21 years. Been a Christian for a long time. And I've seen cycles that take place in the church. Kind of every 10 years, the issue of can demons be Christian possessed, but that doesn't sound right. Can Christians become demon possessed? That's something that comes up every 10 years or so. There are these different false doctrines that come up every so now and then. I've seen it, been there, done that, know what it's all about. But if you haven't been a Christian for very long, and something supposedly new comes along, a new doctrine, a new twist, a new Christian movement, or anything else that is being promoted as something that previously hadn't been known but now is really relevant and cutting edge, and this is the difference for Christianity going forward, be careful. Be very, very careful. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, what's true is not new. So, and what's new is not true. That's right. What's true is not new, and what's new is not true. Remember, the devil, he's crafty. He appears as an angel of light. We read that earlier in 2 Corinthians. And we also read that his ministers parade themselves as ministers of righteousness. They'll come along and they'll say, I'm Christians, and we have seen God do amazing things through this new way, this new work, this new thing. And be careful. Be on guard, Christians. Be on guard. Remember Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So be careful, brothers and sisters, even in the Christian bookstores. Remember the Christian or the KISS philosophy. Keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple, you'll be safe. Next week, we begin Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's a short book. You could read it through a few times before next Wednesday, and would encourage you to do so. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your power, the power of your resurrection. When all seemed hopeless and when it seemed impossible, like how can a dead man raise himself? Well, you did it. And you talk about resurrection power, that, as Paul said, that I might know you, the power of your resurrection. And he also mentioned the fellowship of your sufferings and being conformed even unto your death. Lord, I pray that we would know your power. We would know your fellowship. We would be conformed into your image. That we become more like you. And that we would see that resurrection power in our lives. But Lord, you would help us to know your word so much that we would recognize every counterfeit that comes along. Lord, help us to be careful. Navigating through these waters of false doctrines, you did say in the last days, many false prophets would arise and would deceive many. Lord, you talked about how people would no longer endure sound doctrine. They don't want to just go to Bible study anymore. They have itching ears. They want to be entertained. They want the wow factor. They want, basically they want a Christianized form of entertainment, what they're seeing in the world. And sadly, there are a lot of our brothers and sisters and ministry leadership that are trying to give them what they want. Lord, that's not to say that we shouldn't find your word exciting. It is. Not to say that I should be a boring teacher of your word. But Lord, protect us from being enamored with a new shiny thing. Being caught up with that which is supposedly cutting edge, that which supposedly is a new thing. Lord, help us to keep to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Simple does not mean stupid. In fact, in this case, simple means right, means truth. Lord, help us to make our voices louder than the suppressing noise of the world. God, I pray that you would help us to let the lion out and that we would make the truth known. Thank you, Lord, that the truth cannot be made untrue. But Lord, thank you also you give us the ministry of making it known. So help us to tell it to our families, to our neighbors, co-workers, everyone we come in contact with. Father, with the ravages of Hurricane Harvey and the potential of Hurricane Irma and whatever other hurricanes are out there, God, what would you have us do? Lord, what are you saying to our nation, to our country? I know that many people want to blame all these things on President Trump. I want to blame him for everything. But Lord, I do pray you would help us to examine ourselves, just like the title of the message, to examine ourselves. And Lord, after a thorough self-examination, then help us to go ahead and meet the need that's before us. Lord, we ask that you would make the need clear. Help us, Lord, to meet the need that you clearly raise up before us. And if you haven't yet raised it up clearly, help us not to run ahead. Help us to wait. Wait upon the time until you make the need very clear. And then, Lord, we ask you to provide and help us to be obedient, to go and do whatever it is you want us to do, wherever you want us to do it. And so, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a good warning. As Paul said, I'm coming a third time. You, Jesus, warned us you're coming a second time. And in the mouth of the two witnesses, your first coming and your second coming, everything will be established. Lord, help us to be ready, because you are coming back soon. And Lord, help us to do all we can to get others ready as well, because you are coming back soon. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.